And this is good news for us, isn't it? That God is a God who keeps promises. Because he's made promises not just to Paul, not just to his Jewish people, not just to the descendants of David. He's made promises to us. And he's a God who keeps his promise. He's a God who can be trusted. He's a God whose word never fails.
From all of us here at San Gabriel Community Church, along with Pastor Steve Ballantyne, his wife and family, happy Resurrection Sunday. What a joy to be celebrating the resurrection of Christ, the empty tomb. It's been said that the empty tomb is the Father's amen to the Son's it is finished. It is the completion of a promise made long ago. Join us for a very encouraging look at what we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday. We're in Romans chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 7, focusing on verses 2 and 4. With this edition of Growing in Grace Now, our teacher and pastor once again, here's Pastor Steve.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandpa was a great storyteller. There's probably a lot of grandpas that are good storytellers. And maybe it's just if you're a grandkid, everybody thinks their own grandpa is a good storyteller. And he had stories that he told us over and over again. And he told them to us over and over again because we asked to hear them over and over again. We'd be bedtime and we'd say, "Grandpa, can you tell us about the guy who ate a barrel of beans?" And he had a story about a guy who ate a barrel of beans. And we'd say, "Could you tell us a story about Billy Goat Gruff?" And he'd tell us a story about Billy Goat Gruff. Or we'd ask him to tell stories of him being raised in the country, about catching catfish in puddles of water with his hands, or walking to school and poor, and all these stories that we love to hear. And what strikes me, and now as a father, having kids, not grandkids yet, but seeing the joy that they have in hearing stories even over and over again. There's a period of time in my life when we had a horse, when I was young. My kids asked for years, "Tell us a story about Lucky." And I'd say, "I think I've told all the stories I have about Lucky." And they're like, "Tell us that story again when you know, whatever I did." They always involved me getting hurt, so that's probably partly why they liked them. But we strikes me that there's something about the human experience that we like story, and we like hearing it over and over again, the same stories, and they get ingrained in our mind and become a part of the fabric of who we are to have these stories. And so you approach Easter, and even as a pastor, you approach it and. And you're it's a month or two out, and you're thinking, what will we do for Easter this year? And well, we're going to tell the story of Jesus. And you think, is there a new angle? Is there a new text? There's no new angle. There's no new text. But here's the good thing. As you start reading it, you're like, I just want to hear that story again. Tell me the story again, the good news of the gospel. Tell it to me over and over and over again. And that's what I want us to do this morning, is rehearse that simple gospel story. And we're going to do that from Romans 1. And we're going to just scratch the surface of this text. Or as with any Pauline sentence, there are questions that move us to another level. But I want us to see the big picture of what Paul says as he begins to write the greatest treatise ever written on the gospel. He summarizes at the beginning, "This is the gospel that has called me." This is the gospel that has saved me. This is the gospel that I know and love. This is the gospel that I preach and I proclaim. This is the gospel that by God's grace has saved me and made me an apostle. And this is the gospel that I preach to you. A gospel, he says, that he is not ashamed of in verse 16. Why? Because this gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is the gospel story. And I want us to see two main points. The first is this: the gospel is a gospel about fulfilled promises. And secondly, the gospel is about a person. And Paul emphasizes that point as he begins this letter. First, the gospel is about fulfilled promises. He speaks of the gospel of God, if you look at it in verse 1. This gospel that has called him, that has made him a servant, that has made him an apostle, set apart for this purpose, the gospel of God. Now, notice what he says about this gospel. It is a gospel which he promised beforehand. And how did he promise it? He promised it through his prophets. And where did he promise it? In the Holy Scriptures. Paul starts out by saying this: this gospel that has saved me, this gospel that is powerful enough to save you, this gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that fulfills all God's promises in the Old Testament. This is the gospel that the prophets spoke of and anticipated and prophesied about. This is the gospel that's recorded for us in Holy Scriptures. Now, what is Paul doing here? First, he's demonstrating to his audience and to potential critics, this is not a new gospel. This is not a new story. This isn't Paul sitting in a back room somewhere trying to come up with a great story that he can convince people of. Paul stands, he says, in a long line of people that have anticipated and looked forward to and believed this gospel. It was not the idea of man. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was the fulfillment of sacred scriptures. Christianity is an old religion, and its origins go back to the beginning of human history. And can I just tell you something? For me, that is absolutely necessary for me to embrace it. I remember when I was in college, I was working a job with this young man. We were both college age at the time, and his name was Carlos. And I'd shared the gospel with Carlos at work, and he seemed to begin to show interest in it and understand it. And one day he comes back after a weekend, and we're sitting there at work and on a break, and he tells me, "Hey, I started to go to a church this Sunday." And I said, "That's great. Where did you go? Tell me about it." Well, it turns out he had joined a cult over the weekend. And so he's like, "Well, isn't it the same? Like, what's different?" I said, "Well, tell me about your church." And this is how he starts. He goes, "Well, in 1987, and I said, "Well, what happened before 1987? He goes, "I don't know. I never thought about it." "Well, doesn't that bother you? That the secret and the meaning of life someone didn't discover until 1987? He's like, "Well, yeah, I guess that is a problem." "Yeah, it's a problem." But Paul, as he proclaims the gospel, wants people to know, and that would have been a criticism in the first century. Like, you've come along, and this is a new thing. You're embracing this person, Jesus Christ from Nazareth, but it was only 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And Paul says, "Oh, no." Now, this gospel of Jesus Christ is not a gospel that I'm making up. It's not a gospel that began yesterday. It is a gospel that is the fulfillment of promises made for centuries, starting in the garden at the very beginning when God promises, "I will send one who will crush the head of your enemy, the serpent. He will defeat sin. He will defeat death." They would have appointed as all the, you see this over and over again in the writers of the New Testament pointing to the prophecies of the Old Testament, prophecies of Christ's birth, his life, his miracles, his teachings, the Passion Week that we've just remembered this last week, and his death and resurrection. All longed for, all anticipated for hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years. The Old Testament points to Christ. It promises Christ. Tim mentioned it this morning, the sunrise service, and I'm with him when it comes to that scene in Luke 24. After Christ has been risen from the dead. He's alive. He's been raised from the dead by God, and he's walking on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. And nothing's recorded of what he says except that he unfolded himself from the Old Testament. He taught, he went scripture by scripture and told these two disciples about himself from the Old Testament. Now, I'll move away because this is pure speculation, but I'm praying. I know I won't be disappointed because whatever God has planned, it'll be better than what I'm hoping. But I just hope that in heaven, there's a video room. And that you can just go and you can check out Luke 24 and you pop it in the player or however it works in heaven and you get to hear the sermon of Luke 24. Wouldn't it be cool? And you get to hear Pentecost. But what did Jesus say? Can you imagine Jesus unfolding himself from scriptures? But what's the point? This is not a new gospel. This is not a new story. This is a story that has been promised, and the gospel is about promises fulfilled. Note Paul's description of these scriptures. They are holy scriptures. If you look at the binding of your Bible, many of them will say holy Bible. It comes from this verse. That this book has a holy source. It is distinct from all other books. These words are not the words of men. When Paul writes Romans, he says these aren't the words of Paul the apostle. These are the very words of God. As he says in Timothy, it's the very breath of God. That's why every chance we get, we open up the word together. That's why it's the center of our gatherings. Worship points towards the proclamation of the word. It reflects on the proclamation and the centrality of the word. Week after week, Bible study after Bible study, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, the word is center. Why? Because this is holy scriptures. These are the words of God. No one's showing up to hear musings from Steve. My kids, I'd make them, but nobody else is showing up. These are the words of God, and Paul says these are holy words. Promise before him. What else does this tell us about God? That he's a God who keeps promises. From the promise he made in the garden in Genesis 3 to the promise he makes concerning his birth in Malachi, from beginning to end, all the promises made were promises kept. And the gospel is the story of God making good on hundreds and hundreds of promises. You want a personal project in your life that'll be of such great edification to you? Find the list of all the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. And one after the other, you read in the New Testament how they were fulfilled time and time and time again. It's a theme in Matthew's gospel. These things were done so that it might be fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah, what the prophet Jeremiah spoke. And this is good news for us, isn't it? That God is a God who keeps promises. Because he's made promises not just to Paul, not just to his Jewish people, not just to the descendants of David. He's made promises to us. And he's a God who keeps his promise. He's a God who can be trusted. He's a God whose word never fails. So when we hear him tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can believe it. When he tells us that I will work all things in your life together for good and for my glory, we can believe it. When he promises that there is nothing in this world, there is no thing ever conceived that could separate you from the love that I have for you and my son Jesus Christ, we can believe it because God keeps his promises. When he says that I'm going to come again and in the meantime I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, we can believe it. What hope that brings. That's the hope that comes with the gospel, that God is a God who keeps his promises. So first, we're reminded by Paul that the gospel is about fulfilled promises. Secondly, the gospel is about a person. The gospel is about a person. This is where we want to rest our time this morning. He says this gospel, verse 3, is concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are talking about the Son of God. Now let's ask ourselves, what is Paul doing here? We're reminded that to embrace the gospel is to embrace a person. To embrace the gospel is to embrace a person. This is crucial for us to understand. This impacts conversion. This impacts our daily Christian lives, that what we have embraced is not a set of doctrines. We have embraced a person. We don't embrace a set of intellectual facts. We don't embrace an ideology. We don't embrace a church. We don't embrace a list of rules that say, if I do X, Y, and Z, then I am in favor with God. To be in favor with God, we embrace a person. And so if you come this morning and you do not believe, you don't know Christ as your Savior, please don't hear, you got to come to this church to be saved. Don't hear that you've got to do five things so that God is pleased with your life. It's not about a list of things, a list of rules, a list of regulations. It's not about an ideology. It is about a person. And the decision that every person who's ever lived must make is, what will I do with a person of Christ? Everything else is secondary, but the life of Christ demands a decision. I have conversations with people, you try to share the gospel with your friends and acquaintances, and you hear, well, I don't like church. And my response, and I hope you understand it in its context, because it surprises them a little bit, and that's why I say it, is I don't care. I don't care if you like church. I'm not asking you about church. You say, well, so-and-so, I know so-and-so, and they're a Christian, and blah, and I say, I don't care about so-and-so. I'm not asking you about so-and-so. Well, I just can't not do all those things that church tells me I can't do. I'm not asking you to not do those things. Well, what are you asking? I'm asking what you've done with the person of Jesus. What do you do about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? C.S. Lewis does this so powerfully. Many of you have maybe read his Mere Christianity, where he forces the reader to deal with that question, what do you do with the person of Christ? And he says there's basically three options, right? You probably know how he does this. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Either he is just a bold-faced liar standing in front of people claiming to be God when he knows he's not, claiming to have power over death when he knows he doesn't, claiming to do all these good things for people that he knows he's not going to do, and he's just a liar. Or he's nuts. He believes, he's delusional. He believes he's God, but he's not. And if you conclude, no, I don't think he's a liar, because everybody said, no, Jesus is a good person. No, I don't think he was crazy. And Lewis's conclusion is, then he must be who he claimed to be. He must be Lord. If he was telling the truth and he was saying he must be Lord, who is this person? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul, he gives us a series of descriptions as he begins this treatise on the gospel regarding the person of Jesus Christ. He is the man who is God. He is Jesus. That is, he is fully human. And he is the Son of God. That is, he is divine. And it is crucial that we understand and believe both truths. Jesus had to be a man. He had to be. The sin that was committed against God was the sin of man. It was the sin of mankind. And so a man had to pay the penalty of sin. The problem was, no man has ever been born that could pay an infinite offense that had been committed against God. Jesus was a man who experienced all the frailty of humanity without sinning. He was born. He got tired. He hungered. He thirsted. He could experience pain, both physical and emotional. Scripture tells us he knew the pain of rejection of family. He knew what it was like to have family turn their back on him. He knew the pain of grief. He lost friends. He wept. He mourned loss. He was tempted as we are. We have a high priest. We have a Savior who was tempted in all ways, the way he knows the experience of our lives. And he was the only possible suitable substitute for us, because sin was man's problem and the penalty had to be paid by a man. But the penalty was so great that no man could pay it. And so he had to be God as well. Perfect and infinite. Now notice the language that Paul uses to emphasize both the humanity and the deity of Christ. He starts out by saying, this is his son, verse 3. This gospel I'm speaking of is about his son. But notice he's also who? He's the descendant of David. He was both the son of God and the son of David. He had a human line that gave him the right to sit on the throne of Israel. He could claim to be the king of Israel because he was a descendant of the great King David, the recipient of the Davidic covenant of God. And verse after verse makes this clear in the Old and New Testament. He's the promised son that would sit on the throne and rule forever. He had a human lineage that pointed back to David. But notice this, he's not just the son of David, he's the son of God. This is a proclamation of deity. The son of God became man, but he was preexistent. There was a time when the person, the human, Jesus, did not exist, but the son of God became man and dwelt among us. But he was eternally the son of God. In Romans 8, Paul comes back to this theme. He says in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do. What did he do? He did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin for us. The eternal Word, as John says, the Word was in the beginning. He was God. He was with God. And the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He is God. Now, that's not as clear to us in our culture, but in their culture, they understood it. To claim to be the Son of God was to claim equality with God. The claim to be the Son of God was to claim to be the very essence of God. And his original audience knew that, and that's why they tried to kill him. Let me read just one passage to you as an example in John chapter 5. When he said, I'm the Son of God, they knew exactly what he was saying. Jesus answered, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God.
Well, it stands to reason that should there be an offense to an eternal being, an eternal remedy needed to be made, something you and I as mere mortals couldn't. Oh, the joy of having Jesus, God, very God, take our place and pay our price that we might have life in him. And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. That's our phone number. Again, 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship here on Sundays, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. And by the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Oh, and by the way, if you plan on joining us for worship here at the church, would you let one of the ushers know that you were invited by the radio broadcast? That would mean a great deal to us. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at the same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. growing in grace.